I'd like to begin our message this morning with a little bit of a poll, kind of a word association poll. So I'll give you a word, and you tell me if you think positively of this word or if you think negatively. What are kind of the feelings that you have when you hear it? So here's the word. The word is tension. The word is tension. Positive feelings about the word tension. Okay, Frank, thank you for, okay, Jim, yes. A few lone voices in the wilderness. Does that mean that everyone else is, the word tension is negative? Okay, all right. How about the indecisive ones? Okay, we've got a few of those. How about the people that, you know, refuse to vote when I do these polls? Tried to catch you, but it didn't work. There's a tension in the scriptures. Particularly around the subject that we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. We've been in this series called Doing Good Well. And this is the last Sunday of the series. And so I want to reflect together about the tension that we see as we think about it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a number of scriptures that will highlight the tension for us. And you can put on your investigative reporter kind of hats, and I'd like you to track the scriptures and see if you can pick up on the tension that I've identified, that I wrestle with, and I think we all really have to wrestle with when we come to this subject. So, we can start with the words of Jesus. Back in January, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So it's this story that Jesus tells, a very practical compassion. And at the end of the story, he offers this instruction to the one who started the conversation that led to the story. He says, go and do likewise. So he's instructing the man to do. And that's not the only place that Jesus offers that kind of instruction. In John 13, to his disciples, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In Matthew 7, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is essentially a wise person. That's Jesus' words. Jesus isn't the only one, though, that talks about them, about this kind of thing. James, his brother, his physical brother, son of Mary, along the similar vein of what Jesus says this in James chapter 1. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine if you're like me, sometimes you're guilty of hearing and then forgetting. James says, you know, when it comes to hearing the words of God, let's not just hear and then forget, but let's hear and then do. He has a similar theme in chapter 2 of his letter. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, no doing? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, what James paints in sort of a negative light, don't do this. Paul, writing to Christians in Ephesus, offers these inspiring words, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, did you pick up on the theme? I try to, like, emphasize it. The theme is doing. The theme is to do. It's not enough to just hear. It's not enough to just see. We have to do. Go and do likewise. Listen to the word and do what it says. Faith without the doing is worthless. God actually prepared good things for us to do. So here we have kind of the motivational speech from Scripture. To go and do. Does it get you kind of jazzed to go and do? When I was in high school, my senior year, you've maybe heard of senior superlatives, where the senior class votes on the students in the senior class that are most likely to succeed or most athletic or whatever. My year, we did teacher superlatives. So we actually voted for teachers that met certain categories. And one of the categories was most motivating. And so there was a man and a woman teacher for each category, and then there was a picture of them in the yearbook. And so the most motivating teachers that my senior class identified were my Spanish teacher, who in the picture was holding pom-poms, woman holding pom-poms, and the man was my gym teacher, also the head football coach, holding a battle axe. Most motivating. Well, what motivates you? Do you hear these words? I think the hope is that you hear these kinds of words from Scripture and you are motivated to go and do. Now, there are some other teachings of Scripture that create a bit of tension with these verses that I've shared with you. So let me take you on a quick survey of some of those. In Psalm 46, wonderful psalm that starts out, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And so the psalmist is writing in the midst of trouble. And we all face trouble at times where it feels like the ground under us is shaking, like the waves are coming and crashing over us. And you might wonder, when we're in those circumstances, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, interestingly, in that psalm, it's 11 verses. Not going to read it now, but you can look it up. Psalm 46 has 11 verses. In all of those 11 verses, there are only two instructions for the people who are reading, praying, singing these words. Two instructions. Two to-dos. And they are, come and see what the Lord has done. And be still and know that I am God. That's the to-dos. Paul, in Ephesians 2, before that great verse, verse 10, about good works prepared in advance for us to do, before that, Paul says this. He says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So if you read verse 10, you know that Paul thinks it's important that we do good works. But it comes out of the context of verses 8 and 9, where essentially Paul is saying, we can never stack up enough good works to save ourselves. It's a gift of God. And then there are the words of Jesus. Matthew 7. So just before the words where he talks about putting into practice what he's doing, Jesus says this, many will say to me on that day, on that judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Now, that's a sobering few verses to me. I mean, people prophesying, people casting out demons, performing miracles. I mean, that's, when you talk about to-do, that's kind of big to-dos. But to many who think that just those impressive to-dos are enough, Jesus says, I never knew you. And then from the verses that Andrew read for us this morning, John 15. Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, these verses in John 15 would have had a clear message to first century people who would not have to walk very far outside before they could come across a grapevine. And so this vine, branch, fruit imagery would have been common. I want to zero in on that phrase, remain in me. Because you see that word remain all throughout the verses. When Jesus says remain, what does he mean? Some translations, if you're old school, you might know that the verse says abide in me. What does it mean to abide? Well, abide comes out of an abode, which is a place to live. And so when Jesus says remain in me as I remain in you, what he's talking about is dwelling in him and him in us, staying with. You ever gone somewhere to somebody's house and stayed with them in their home? Stay with Jesus. Wait with Jesus. Don't just, run out and about on your own. Stay with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus, we might say. Stay connected to Jesus. So, what are the theme of that second set of verses? We had the do verses. We got to do. Well, here's my way of summarizing those second set of verses. It's the be verses. Be still and know that he is God. Be known by him as you know him. Be with him. Stay with him. Definitely a much more kind of quiet, calm, laid-back, passive feel to those verses. Stay with him, be with him, and look at what he has done. But remain with him. So, do we have a problem there? How can it be both? How can it be both, do, go do, don't just sit around, do. And also, be. There's a tension there. Pastor Andy Stanley, in some of his teaching, has talked about problems to solve and tensions to manage. And he would make the case that one of the most important contributions of a leader is to recognize the difference between the tensions you manage and the problems that you try to solve. Because there are some tensions that we have to maintain. In fact, if we try to solve the tension, if we try to eliminate the tension, then what we will do is we'll actually create a new tension. And we may also, at the same time, create a barrier to progress. Sometimes tension is good. For example, right now, for you people, especially in the front rows, tension is very good, isn't it? I mean, I could resolve this tension very quickly, couldn't I? I could, although, depending on where it went, I could create a new tension, couldn't I? Sometimes we need tension, and we need to manage the tension. And the do's and the be's are one of those tensions. John Ortberg talks about how Jesus holds the tension. And the way that he frames it, I said it's do and be, he talks about abounding and abiding. There's abounding in good works, and there's abiding in the vine. There's the being. And you can go to a place like Mark 1, and you can see how Jesus seems to go back and forth. So early in Mark chapter 1, Jesus withdraws to abide with the Father. And then he goes from there to abound. He plunges into town and abounds in good work. And then he withdraws while it's still dark to abide. And then Peter kind of accosts him after he's been away and says, "Everyone was looking for you, and you know, you had your cell phone turned off, so we couldn't reach you." And Jesus could have said, you know, "Don't bother me, I'm abiding right now." And yet he goes then and he abounds. Now, some people default to one or the other. They try to resolve the tension. And so some people will default to the being, to the abiding. You know, sit back, let go and let God, sit and soak. You know, in a church setting, come for a comforting sermon, enjoy some good music, and then go home, wash, rinse, repeat. Just be. And of course, if we just be, at the end of the day, there might be little accomplishment, few goals met, and not a whole lot of good done. But then there's others who resolve the tension but by going to the do. And so they are frenzied activity. They are in a chronic state of action and almost on the verge of exhaustion or burnout or even getting there. And they may have impressive achievements, but they're dry spiritually. They use people. They seem preoccupied all the time. There's no depth or mystery. They can never just be. Well, though there is tension there between do and be, abide and abound, I would suggest to you that these are not two equals necessarily. Or certainly, they're intention with one another, but there's one that comes first. We look back at John 15. You know, to Jesus as the vine and his disciples as the branches. Think about, you know, a branch connected to a vine or a stem. I mean, that's a pretty intimate connection, isn't it? I mean, you look at the stem, and you can see the tiny little vessels that transfer the juice and the minerals and the nutrients from the ground up through into the branches, and they're connected on this kind of micro level, and it's the same moisture and minerals that give life to the stem that flow into the branches. Now, if that agricultural image doesn't work for you, try this one. Someone creatively rewrote John 15 this way: "I am the plug, you are the toaster. If the toaster stays connected to me, it will make much toast. Without me, you will have no toast." And that's where we get to the to-do. I mean, the remain, the stay, the be is important. Jesus highlights that. But he also says, apart from me, you will do nothing. It's important to him that we do. Now, when he says you will do nothing apart from me, I don't think he means literally nothing, because there are a whole lot of people that do a lot of things, even a lot of religious things. But Jesus says, if you're doing all those things apart from me, it's essentially nothing. There's nothing of eternal value. There's no real life. There's no fruit. You know, when the scriptures talk about fruit, when they use that image of fruit, often it's talking not about action or activity. It's talking about character. Talking about who we are inside. Paul talks about fruits of the Spirit, and he uses words like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, we might say something like, be joyful, be patient, be faithful. We don't typically say, do joy, do patience, do faithfulness. They're character words. They're things that start on the inside. Now, yes, absolutely, they work their way out. They have an outward expression, but they start inside. That fruit starts inside and works its way out. And so here's how I would encourage us to manage the do versus be tension. To keep in mind that do comes from be. Do comes out of be. Do flows out of be. Or I would say it this way, what we do comes out of who we are and whose we are. God's. The do comes out of that state of being. Being intimately connected to Jesus, plugged into the power source, becomes the source of our doing. We learn what to do and how to do it, and we find strength and wisdom to do from being. If we're going to do good well, then let the doing, all of the doing, as much as possible, let it flow out of the being. That's how we manage the tension. So, let me give you a to-do. But the to-do is in order to be. And this comes out of what Jesus says in John 15. In order to be, keep coming home to the truth of God's love. Keep coming home to the truth of God's love. Pastor J.D. Greer says, the hard work of Christianity is not earning God's love, it's believing that God's love was given to you as a gift. Jesus says in verse 9 of John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The same quality of love that the Father and the Son share in the Trinity, that's the same kind of love that they have poured out on us, that they have brought us into. Keep coming home to the truth of that love. Make your home in that love. Allow God to make, the God of love to make his home more and more in you. Remain in that love, Jesus says. So let me offer you a prayer that you might pray that maybe could help you to keep coming home to God's love. And this is a prayer that Greer, who I mentioned a minute ago, that he composed. It's a very deep kind of prayer. It's got four parts to it. Let me introduce you to them. He calls it a gospel prayer, a good news prayer. Because I am in Christ, there is nothing I have done that could make you love me less, and nothing I could do that would make you love me more. It's a good statement to come back to again and again. Nothing I have done that could make you love me less, nothing I could do that would make you love me more. You know, we can be like a car that's out of alignment, and we keep veering into the ditch of kind of performance Christianity. We've got to do better. You know, we need a good to-do list. May we continually remind ourselves that we don't have to perform for God to love us. That it's never our work, never our deeds that cause God to love us. Yes, they help us to connect with God, but they are not the reason for his love. Second part of the prayer, because I am in Christ, you are all I need for everlasting joy. You're all I need. Now, that might be a hard phrase to believe. I mean, like a relationship with someone that I can't even see with my eyes. Is that really enough for joy? Some of the most impressive people that I have known and read about over history were people who believed that these words were true. May we remind ourselves of them. Third, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. You know, we might try to improve the way we respond to others by doing better, by being good. Maybe a better approach is to reflect on the goodness of God and what he's done. One pastor said the secret of the gospel is that we actually do more when we hear less about all we need to do for God and hear more about what God has already done for us. And then lastly, as I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you have shown at the cross and the power you demonstrated through the resurrection. You know, when we pray to God, when we relate to him, we're relating to the God who has shown the most immense compassion on the cross and who has shown the most immense power in the resurrection. And so as we bring situations, needs to him, he can respond with that same compassion and that same power because of his love for us. May we keep making our home in the love of God in such a way that our doing flows clearly and naturally out of that place. And this morning, we want to conclude our service together with a tangible act of coming home to God's love. And we do that through the elements of communion. Simple elements, just bread and cups of grape juice. They remind us of the body and blood of Jesus, that immense compassion that God has shown for us. Back in John 15, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." That's what he has done so that we can be in relationship with him. In communion, there are some tensions present that we don't try to solve, but we manage them. We're aware of them. As we think about the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, it is entirely initiated by God. It's what he has done for us, not through our worthiness. And yet we have to respond for it to be a meaningful reality in our lives. And then when we take the elements, we take them, if we're followers of Jesus, we take them together as an act of unity. And yet, for it to be meaningful, we have to have individually responded to the love of God. And so in our observance today, some of you came in a little panicked because you didn't see the communion elements out in the lobby. We're going to invite you to come forward for communion today. To come symbolic of the need for us to respond individually to what God has done. And we'll allow you to take the elements individually as a symbol of the need for your personal response, because it's not enough to rely on someone else's faith or to rest in a group response. And so if you've personally received what Jesus has done for you, then we invite you. If you're seeking to love others as he has loved us, we invite you. As you come, there will be servers here. Servers, you can come now. Worship team, you can come to the front now. As you come, there will be both loose bread and open cups in each room. container, and there will be some of the prepackaged bread and juice, and you can take what you choose. What I'll ask you to do is to come down through the inner side aisles here, so right where the tables are. I'll ask you all to come from your seats down those aisles, and then you can either return to your seat through the center aisle or by the far outside aisles. If you prefer not to come, if you're unable to come, there are some servers in the back. They will bring elements to you. If you choose not to participate, if you just wave, they'll know not to bring you the elements. But if they see you there sitting, they will bring you some if you want them. Let's pray together, and then we'll come and receive. What an awesome thing, God, it is that you would make your home in us through the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. You are alive, Jesus, and we celebrate that. But we recognize the immense cost of love to you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for the immensity of that compassion that you have shown to us. You have done something amazing in your love for us, and so we have the privilege of being part of your family. And so, in recognition of our response, we receive these elements. With gratitude and humility, with sorrow for your suffering mixed with joy.